pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day and everything that you do and provide for us each and every day. Lord, we ask that you be with the people that's defending this country in Iraq and other countries. We know that their lives are in danger, but they're doing it for our benefit. And we want to thank you for everything, and we ask that you be with us as Brother Lee brings us your word this morning, and be with us as we go throughout this service. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody have any birthdays?
How about you? Do you have a birthday?
You don't?
Uh-oh.
I had a birthday.
All right, we're saying happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
A.G. Tanner always said, and many, many more. All right. Any announcements anybody would like to make? Well, I guess it's up to you, Brother Lee.
Did I hear my name?
Yep.
Thank you. It's good to see you all. I think we're missing a few folks. And we have some on vacation, but I hope the rest are not sick, although some of them probably are. It's good to see you, though. Good to see all of you here. And it's good to see Brother Gene Brooks. He's been on the injured list, but he's back with us. And it's good to see him. Good to see a couple of new... Are you still newlyweds? Nah. That's good to see you too. Your prayer list is pretty much unchanged. The Odell Dunaway is the one addition that we made last week, but I hope you'll take that home and use it generously to pray. We did have some other visitors that came during the week, I understand. And to nullify some good work that was done. I don't know how many of you folks know it, but we have some friends up the street, up the road here that take care of our flowers out there in the front of the church. And they've been doing that for a long time now. They gave us some new tulip bulbs this past week. And lo and behold, they disappeared. So our electronics engineers got on the job and checked our security camera. And turns out it was deer. Came in and ate all the tulip bulbs. So we're wondering who we can sue. If you have any ideas, pass them on to Brother David. He's in charge of suing deer.
If you have any room in your freezer, you're welcome to fill it up.
That was a curious happening, but... I guess we'll have to do something. You know, I always try to say something before communion. And I believe we vastly underestimate what happened when Jesus died on that cross. Listen to how Matthew describes the scene. It was more than just a man who died. Matthew writes, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of any holy people who had died were raised to life. All this is taking place at the same time. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And this next sentence is not, after hearing all that, is not surprising. When the centurion and them that were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." This was not just a popular teacher who had died. This was someone who had power over nature itself. He had power over death. He could give life. In the moment of his passing, it became painfully obvious that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God with power over life and death and over our eternal destiny. So I think it very fitting and proper that we remember him.
Again, it's on the 224. I mean, 422, I'm sorry. Table, we realize that we have the freedom and the health to be able to do this, and we appreciate that. And we also realize that to be free from sin, you gave your only begotten Son for us to have that opportunity. And we lift this cup and partake of this bread to remind us of the sacrifice of his blood and body. And we are forever grateful for you providing us with everything that you do. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.
Lord God, again, thank you for this glorious day you've blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you've provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring forth the gifts, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let me ask you now to join in with us singing, first of all, hymn number 505, which is In the Light. Okay, let's sing that one together. And then let's sing number 275, just the first and the last verses of Oh Happy Day.
Amen.
Number 412 is our prayer hymn this morning. And I'm going to ask that this morning we just remain seated while we sing the first verse of the hymn and then while we pray together. Just to be a little different this morning, I sometimes think that standing is a gesture of respect, but sometimes it can be distracting too. So I thought this morning we just remain seated for our prayer. Number 412, just the first verse. Almighty Father in heaven, you've blessed this church far beyond what we deserve. And we know you love your church because Jesus gave his life for it. But today we have a prayer for someone besides just ourselves. Lord, we understand differences of opinion and even occasional feelings of anger that arise between friends and neighbors. But it just seems our world has gone far beyond being displeased. And war seems to be spreading. It's hard to understand how one nation can rise up against another, not only with words, but with death-dealing weapons. Not merely to make a point, but to kill and destroy. We are alarmed at the idea of family members murdered, cities being turned to rubble, and innocent people forced to flee their homes and their homelands just to stay alive. We know you're still in control, Lord. And we know that one day you will make all things right. You will reward the redeemed and judge the unrighteous. We believe that you know when will be the right time for all this to happen. But Lord, we pray there will be some way in your mercy to reduce the suffering of the victims of these conflicts, to protect the brave military who defend their principles, and in the hearts of those who lead nations, eliminate hatred, greed, desire for dominance, and replace those qualities with love and mercy and compassion. We're asking that you change the hearts of world leaders, Lord. Your wisdom is beyond our understanding, as are your love and your patience. And we trust your judgment. But Lord, we're very anxious for righteousness to prevail in this world. And we humbly pray for you to quiet the rumblings that tear holes in people's lives, and bring peace even before it's time for eternal peace, Lord. Let there be peace. We offer this prayer to you In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus our Savior. Amen. When I was a kid, way back then, we had a way of putting somebody in their place if they got a little bossy. We thought it was a killer put down. Let's say on the vacant lot next to my house, we're getting up a football game. And Jack is on one of the teams, and he thinks he knows a lot about football. So he's telling all the other kids on his team what to do. You play defense, get on the line. Or you're a receiver, I'll pass the ball to you, and then you lateral to me, and I'll run it. And the other, one of the others, he says, you should have blocked that tackler on the last play. And on it goes. Till finally, Billy, a member of his team, gets fed up. And he comes up with this killer put down. Who died and made you boss? You ever hear that? I bet you have. Well, when Jesus entered Jerusalem for what would be the last week of his ministry and the last week of his earthly life, he immediately went to the Jewish temple, and there he engaged in a little house cleaning demonstration. He overturned the tables of the money changers, and he drove out all the people who were selling animals for sacrifice at inflated prices. Jesus single-handedly drove out the whole crowd of them, saying, my house will be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. And that's where we join the scripture in the 20th chapter of Luke. I'm going to refer to a lot of the scriptures this morning, so if you have your Bible, you want to turn to chapter 20 of the Gospel of Luke. You can follow right along. The chapter begins, one day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him and said, tell us by what authority you're doing these things. They said, who gave you this authority? Now they thought that was a killer put down. They came and asked Jesus, who authorized you to do what you did in the temple yesterday? We have the temple police. They're there to protect our holiness. In other words, they were saying, Jesus, who died and made you boss? Who told you you could act like this? And I think that question is behind all human behavior. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you act the way you do? Whether we've taken time to examine the issue or not, there's always something that compels us, governs our decisions as to what we're going to do. So Jesus gave them an answer, which was a question. In verse 3, he says, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? He's referring to John the Baptist, of course, who was baptizing people, and this was something new, startling, something that hadn't happened before. John was not a priest, yet he baptized people. And he did it not in the temple, but out in the open, in rivers and streams. But because his baptism was something new, it would immediately raise the question, by what authority do you give us this new teaching? So Jesus says, well, what do you think of this new teaching? Was it from God or was it from men? He wanted to see if they were capable of recognizing God's authority. In verse 5, they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So no matter what they said, they couldn't say anything. So look at verse 7. Their answer was this. We don't know where it was from. So Jesus describes to them who they are and what they're doing. And he, of course, he recognized they wanted to kill him. But indirectly, he is answering their question. By what authority do I do these things? Here's my authority. And he's going to tell a story about a vineyard. He's saying, I'm the owner of the vineyard. I'm the rightful heir to the vineyard. I'm the beloved son whom the Father sent. You have killed the prophets and beaten those who came from God before. Now I am here, the Son. So he tells this parable. What will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He'll come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when the people heard this, they said, oh, may this never be. When Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. See, Jesus was saying there will come a time when God will act decisively. And a few years later, he did. Roman armies surrounded and destroyed the city and led the chief priests, scribes, and elders away in captivity. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. They were the leaders of Israel. J.B. Phillips once said, the leaders that be will soon be the leaders that were. And that's the way it works. No human power lasts forever. Jesus' authority does. But they were willing to reject the authority of God. They did not realize what Jesus had in the way of authority. In verse 20, there are further developments. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, Teacher, we know that you teach and speak what is right, that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. What is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now this was a live issue in that day and age because the Jews believed they had no king but God. And of course the Roman emperor thought differently. So this was a great question. Should they pay taxes to Caesar or not? Great question. Horrible motives. They were trying to get Jesus in a position where he had to answer one or the other, which would get him in trouble. If he said pay the taxes, the Jews would label him a traitor because they believed only God is your king. But if he said you shouldn't pay the taxes, they'd sic the Roman governor on him. So he would either alienate the Roman officials or the Jewish leaders, and they thought they had him. But in verse 23, we read, he saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius, whose portrait and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. Of course, the scriptures are very clear in talking about our relation with our government, saying that we should be obedient citizens as long as we're not being unfaithful to God. That's dealt with in the 13th chapter of Romans, but he points out that his authority is greater than theirs, and his authority is greater than the Roman government. Wow! I saw somewhere just the other day two men talking, I don't remember where it was, but one of them said, Jesus never claimed to be God. And the other one said, most definitely he did. And I think there are a lot of things that Jesus said that pass over our heads and we just don't get the power of them. But these things he's saying here, he is asserting his authority, which is greater than the religious leaders, greater than the government. And he gives another illustration of how government's authority is limited. You see, government does limit us in some ways, but it cannot limit the human spirit. It cannot limit whom we worship, or who governs our conscience, or who is our ultimate authority in our lives. Even rational thinkers cannot approach the authority of Jesus himself. And here's an example in verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother died and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and the third married her, and in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Now that's an utterly ridiculous question. But when you look at who was asking it, you can understand the Sadducees were a political party who did not believe in a resurrection after death. They did not believe in a life after death. In fact, one fellow said he had a Sunday school teacher that taught him how to remember those guys. He said the Sadducees didn't believe in eternal life. So that's why they were Sadducees. Well, it worked for him. But the story is contrived, just made up to try to trap Jesus. And he could have just brushed it off and joked about it. said brother number seven should have taken his cue from the other six brothers and not married the woman, but he didn't. So Jesus gave an answer. He said, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. This is verse 34. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they're like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all are alive. Well, the Sadducees couldn't deal with that, all that talk about resurrection. Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. You see, the Sadducees believed that believing in a resurrection and a future life, eternal life, would mean that we'd have more of what we had here. Who will this woman live with in heaven? Will the seven brothers share her? Will she stay in a different house each day of the week? How's that going to work, Jesus? But Jesus thought very differently. He thought, you can't assume that heaven is going to be just like earth. Not at all. Whose wife will she be? Well, that's assuming that in heaven we're going to have husbands and wives and all the things that we have here. Not necessarily true. Said, you're putting very tight limits on what eternal life can be. He said, Jesus could have said, what if I'm telling you that in heaven there's a way of relating to persons that is very much better than marriage? You can't conceive of it now, but one day you'll be able to. So I don't know if we're going to have husbands and wives in heaven. It doesn't sound like it. But if we don't, we're going to have something so far better that we'll never worry about it. His authority is beyond our reasoning. So he's following the words of Isaiah, who said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So Jesus brings it to a conclusion in verse 41. Jesus said to them, how is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How can he be his son? He said, that makes David's statement very strange. Two different words. The Lord said to my Lord. Two different Greek words for Lord. But as if God is saying, God said to God. Well, that's silly. What did David mean? The only thing he could have meant was that the Christ was more than just a man. He would be God. And Jesus spelled it out at the end of Matthew's gospel. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because Jesus is God. Jesus, who died and made you boss? He died. and became boss. The issue for us is not will we or will we not obey Jesus. I'm sorry, that is the issue. Will we look to Him as the absolute authority in our lives? Will we allow Him to direct our lives, our spending, our attitudes, our relationships, our challenges? Will we let Him be in charge of our lives? Will we let Him be in charge of the church? The answer is already Jesus is in charge. Let me close with a story. A ship's captain was on duty. He looked into the dark night and he saw some faint lights in the distance. Immediately he told his signal man to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. And a prompt message came back in return. Alter your course 10 degrees north. So the captain was angry that his order had been ignored, and he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. And a message came back. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Well, the captain sent another message, knowing it would leave Jones with his knees shaking. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. And then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. There was no question who had the authority there. And there's no question who has the authority in our lives. Surely, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. And that's why Jesus gave His life. Because He's the only one who had that authority to take away sin, to give us everlasting life. No one else even approaches. So as we sing our invitation hymn this morning, I want you to think about who is the authority in your life, and have you given Him your obedience? Our invitation hymn is number 452. We're going to sing just the first and last verses while we stand together.
Thank you.
We look forward to seeing you again next week, and see if you can bring some of those other folks with you. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, send us away from this house of worship as grateful souls who've found the water of life. And make us eager to share this news with our thirsty families and neighbors and friends, even those whom we've not yet met. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.